There's maybe 12 people named Obadiah. The reason why I say maybe 12 is because the name, the meaning of the name. The meaning of the name actually means servant of Yahweh. Okay? So sometimes when you see in scripture, it might not be it's their name, it's their title. Does that make sense? Okay? So there's 12, probably at least 12 people that is named Obadiah in the scriptures, in the Bible. The book itself does not include much information about Obadiah. Okay? So if you read it, there's not much information about who he is in terms of his autobiography, nor is there clear dates, nor even the place of when the book is written, okay? So when you read it, it's actually pretty short. In fact, actually, you can read it all in one, what, sitting, okay? So Obadiah is, which makes it very hard to see when it is, but I think we can see one clue of when it is if you look at Obadiah 11, let's open up to Obadiah 11, okay? By the way, in this part of the Bible, with Obadiah is what is called the minor prophets, okay? Say minor prophets.
Minor.
Okay. Why is it called minor prophets? Is it because they're 16 and under or 18 and under? No, okay?
They're not major.
Yeah, they're not major, okay? And really, Obadiah is, why do we call them minor prophets? Why do we call them minor? Is it because they're not that important as the major prophets?
They don't carry major prophecy.
They don't carry major prophecy? Is that really the case? No.
I guess they're just small.
Yeah, they're
small.
Okay. Yeah, okay. Remember we finished the preaching through the book of Haggai? Remember that? Haggai, I think he was probably really, really well known and very popular during his day, right? Because people actually responded to him. But yeah, we don't know anything about him. Then you look at Jeremiah, who humanly speaking wasn't very what? Successful, humanly speaking. But the goal, of course, as Christian, is always to be what? Faithful. Big or small reception, no matter what it is. So we call it minor because it's a smaller book, okay? So why do we call it minor, Phil? It's because they're smaller books, okay?
Smaller books.
Okay, not because they're less important or anything like that, okay? So Obadiah would be like, if you remember, we looked at Hosea, Joe, Amos. This would be the fourth one. And there's 12 minor prophets. How many minor prophets? 12 minor prophets. So if tonight I ask the question, how many minor prophets are there, right? If you want a free dinner, okay, you would say how many?
12.
Yeah. What happened? Did you say, what's doce? Is that Spanish for 12? Okay. So you would say, with that, okay? And then when I ask which book is Obadiah, like what book number in the minor prophet, you would say what? 4. Okay? It's a fourth one, okay? Because remember, we did Hosea, Joel, Amos was last week, okay? So also about Obadiah, when you look at the book, in terms of dating, I think there's one clue. We can kind of date it, even though it's not as clear at first, but I think there is. Turn with me to Obadiah 11 first, okay? Obadiah 11, Josh, could you read it out loud?
It's also on the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered the city and cast lots for Jerusalem.
Okay.
You too were as one of them.
Okay.
Do not gloat over your brother's day.
Okay. So notice here in Obadiah describes the destruction of what city? What city's destruction?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem. Okay. Turn with me also to Obadiah 20. Okay. Obadiah 20. Mr. Burton, would you be able to read that?
Sure.
Obadiah 20. Okay. Phil, if you need help, you could. Okay.
And the exiles of this host of the son of Israel, who are among the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Shepharad, will possess the cities of the Negev.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So I bring up this verse to mention again that there's exiles of Jerusalem. I actually think these two verses kind of dates when it is, okay? Now, in Old Testament history, what's an important date for everything? I know ours say, what happened? Yeah, 586.
Okay.
What happened in 586? Yeah, that's like their version of 9/11. What happened in 586?
The tearing of the temple.
Yeah, the tearing of the temple, okay? So the temple was destroyed, which is a big what? Deal, okay? And also they were all exiled. So I actually think this dates with it, because there's some people that say it's the early 900s, and my view is actually the 586-ish. The time period. Just because there's a mention of Jerusalem being looted, and also verses 20, there's exiles from where?
the city of Jerusalem.
Okay. So in light of this, I think the best explanation is the destruction and also when the temple was destroyed and the people were being exiled. Why do you think it's by Obadiah? Because verse 1, right, is the vision for Obadiah. So the second thing is because of Jewish oral tradition, okay? But we'll go through this faster, okay? Josh, would you be able to read the outline? The purpose of the book of Obadiah. You want to read the first quote? Under the purpose of the book. Or actually,
the purpose of the book.
Oh, yeah.
Right? There's a quote under.
Oh, the first one. The book of Obadiah.
The book of Obadiah, so we would be more familiar.
Oh, the next. Oh, way down. After the authorship.
Past the authorship?
Yeah, under the section called purpose.
The book of Obadiah is about Edom's judgment and Israel's restoration.
Okay, thank you so much. It's about Edom, okay? The main focus of Obadiah is about Edom being destroyed. We'll talk more about this later. Ben, would you be able to read the second quote under purpose?
According to Mark Rucker, the book of Obadiah is a condemnation of Edom for her evil treatment of Judah during a time of Judah's greatest crisis, the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonian Empire.
Okay. Okay, good, okay.
And then, according to Walter Kaiser, Obadiah's message was a prophecy against Israel's eastern neighbor, Edom, who was descended from Esau.
Okay, yeah. Okay, so...
Some of them is like only one chapter.
Yeah, it's just the way it is. This is just the...
Why they don't write anymore?
That's just exactly what it is, okay?
Oh.
With that. Because I think the message is also... I think there's a reason why it's that short.
Not because they don't want to write more, or...
No, I think it's God exactly has it, okay? Oh. I think actually there's a reason why it's short. It's also, of all the nations in the Old Testament prophets, the one nation that's condemned the most outside of Israel and Judah is actually the Edomites. Because all the other prophets mention it, right? If you actually turn with me to Amos chapter 9, last week we even saw how it ends, okay? Amos chapter 9 verses... where did it go? It was like one of the last chapter... it just mentioned Edom just really, really briefly. How could we not find it?
Just because they have one chapter
You see, 9:12. Yeah, that's the way God designed it. Yeah. So 9:12, you see that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations will call by my name, right? I actually think that's one of the way it's the Old Testament minor prophets laid out. Is actually, there's word that connects. So it talks about Edom, then now it's expanding upon this theme of Edom. God's going to judge.
Is it because... the way God...
God picked it. Yeah, if you were listening, I was actually saying that, right? Edom is addressed... God keeps saying, I'm going to judge you in so many books. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all these books. And then Amos mentioned one verse only, but then now it's going to be expanded and the next book connects.
So it didn't... they write more.
Yeah. It's according to what God wants, right? It's also what you talk more about, right? Like you talk less about math. Right, except when it's school time, it's also what we like, right?
Yeah.
I probably talk a lot more about history than drugs. You know, Ben probably talks more about weeds and drugs more, right?
Wow.
Okay. We'll talk about the weeds over there.
You just put dirt on me now.
Dirt. Okay.
Yeah, I'm always puzzled by the.
Okay, so you could grow.
Every time I read to it, like. How come there's only one chapter?
Yeah. So this is. I think this is the only Old Testament book that's one chapter. Okay.
There's no books that have one chapter.
There is many, but in terms of the Old Testament, this is the only. This is actually in the Old Testament. This is the shortest book in the whole Bible. Okay. This is only 21 verses. Okay. In terms of word count, is actually the shortest also as well. So that when my first year, I wanted to preach through a small book in our church. If you guys were here way back then, a long time ago, was because I thought I wanted to preach through the unpopular books. So this is actually among the top 10 least popular book. That's search because why? It's so small. But I also want to go through it because I actually think it's pretty cool. Okay? And I hope tonight, by the end of tonight, you'll be like, wow, this is pretty cool too, also as well. Not because of just history, because I think it's an epic story of God's greatest story ever told, okay? As part of it, okay? So like I said
earlier,
let's focus. Yeah, that's the way God says it. We said it. Let's go on this, okay? Turn to the structure. Okay? The most simplest outline is 2 points, okay? The most simplest is 2 points. Judgment of Edom is verses 1 to what? verses 1 to what? 18, okay? Then restoration of Israel in verses 19 to 21. Do you have the outline? You have your phone?
No, my phone kind of died.
Okay. Yeah, so were you able to find the pages?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Okay, good. Okay, good. Okay, so I think that's the most simplest outline. It's a 2-point outline, okay? Just judgment against Edom and then restoration of Israel, okay? Or 3-point. Edom will be destroyed in verses 1 to 9. Then it explained Edom's violence in verses 10 to 14. And then the destruction of Edom and the restoration of Israel in verses 19 to 21. Question 15 to 21, okay? So, taking a closer look, like I said earlier, this is the shortest book in the Bible, okay? And yet, we preached 4 weeks when we went through this last time, okay? And concerning Edom, so since it is focusing, I think it's good we talk a little bit about Edom, okay? It's a country that's southeastern shore of the Dead Sea, okay? So you guys can kind of picture Israel? Not really. Maybe I should bring an atlas. Okay. Wait, let me see what happens. You guys see this? You guys know what an atlas? Obviously, we all know what an atlas is. Okay.
An atlas.
Yeah, atlas, an atlas. Wow, that's pretty good. Noel?
I'm just gonna use my phone. Yeah.
Cool.
Yeah. I'm just gonna use my phone to look it up.
Okay. Yeah, you could. So roughly here, you see is Israel, okay? And Edom would have been right southeastern, like down that side, where it says Moab, but like down there, okay? Like that area, okay?
Hey, Jordan's over there.
Yeah, okay. So, in saying about this, by the way, there is no Edom today. There's a reason why. Because this book's prophecy got fulfilled. Okay? So, it is a country in the southeastern shore of the Dead Sea. So, you see the Dead Sea here? The world's most saltiest sea is over here. So much salt. By the way, you could jump in and you'll probably float, even if you can't float. You guys know in the Marines, I could barely float, right? Yeah, I should have had it there, okay? Yeah. So I'm one of those guys like you. If you tell me to swim, I could swim from one destination. But if you tell me to float for 8 minutes in the Marines, man, that was like terrible. I'm swimming the whole time. And they're like, why are you swimming? You could just float. I just can't float. I had to swim the whole entire place. But here, Dead Sea, you have to what? You would be what? Floating, okay? Yeah, it would be a piece of cake, okay? You guys ever seen pictures where the people are just floating, free-floating there, okay? Although the Dead Sea is getting smaller, too, okay? Just because of the way they use water.
Why is it, shrinking?
Yeah, it is shrinking, yeah. The Dead Sea is shrinking, okay? So, going back on, it is southeastern, and it is, I think it is important for later on the story about Jesus also as well, okay? So, everything, I believe, the Old Testament, we could all walk towards Christ. And I think later on tonight, you're going to see this story is epic. It's like Terminator, okay? So, going back on, sometimes also called the Lamb, is also called Seer, okay? Seer is in that... Seers, S-E-A-R-S, but if you look at the outline, is S-E-I-R. Turn with me to Genesis 32, verse 3. Ben Chung, would you be able to read Genesis 32, verse 3?
32,
3. 32, yes, and then verse 3.
Genesis
32, 3. Yes, make sure you put your pinky or thumb in Obadiah, and then, yeah, there, okay, go ahead.
And Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom.
Okay. So notice it says the country of Edom, but I would say at this point, there's no Edom when Jacob was going on. Now, you say, wait, why does it say country of Edom? Well, it's because later on there was a group of people, a nation called Edom, during Moses' day, after, the leaving of Exodus from Egypt, right? Okay. But at this point, this land was actually called Seir. So sometimes that's the other name it's called. So it's spelled S-E-I-R, okay? So for your question for tonight, if you really want to get free dinner at Pizza Rev or whatever we're going to eat for tonight, right? So we would ask, what is the name, another name of Edom, okay? What is another name of Edom? You would say what? You spell it correctly, you won't say S-E-A-R-S, right? Where you also get your washing machine, right? You would say Seir, okay? But if you look here, actually, you know who's the founder of Edom? It's actually the name over here. You see verses 3? Edom. Okay? So the founder of it is actually Esau, okay? Okay. So it's actually from the land of is founded by who? Esau. Okay, Israel's founded. Their forefathers is who? I know we say Abraham, but Abraham had many children.
Right.
But among his many children, the lineage goes through who?
Israel.
Israel. Yes. Or his brother, also known as, before he's known as Israel, is known as Jacob. Okay. By the way, you know his name means what? I think wrestle or I hold the heel, right? You know when his name changed? It's actually pretty cool. Remember what he was wrestling with that unknown man, mm-hmm. right before? In the Hebrew, it's pretty cool. The word is like, he's like struggling, which is like Israel. His name is Israel, Jacob. He's struggling in the land of Jacob. Jacob, which is like struggle, and he's wrestling, which is also the same word, okay? Wow. And then that's when also his name changed. He's no longer a guy that's going to wrestle. He's now God's been picking him to be, right? I think that's in Genesis 33, maybe, or somewhere. Okay? So, oh yeah, Genesis 33. With that. So he changed, okay? So his biggest thing, notice, by the way, his biggest problem he thought was Esau? No. His biggest problem was he's wrestling with God, okay? Wow. And God totally changed him after that. Right, okay? But in Genesis 32:3, okay? So Esau is the same way Jacob is the father of Israel. The father of Edom is Esau. Now, if you put in this epic proportion, this is crazy, okay? There is, the Edomites did not get along with Israel, okay? The Jews, okay? So we're in the book of Obadiah, but we were looking at Genesis 32:3, where it mentioned about the land, Seir is Edom, okay? So again, the purpose of Obadiah is what again? If you're writing this down for tonight's quiz, you'll be the destruction of what? Edom, okay?
Edom.
So for your free dinner tonight, I'm giving you a lot of clues and help, is what? You would also, by the way, I did the same thing also when I was overseas. Like, if you want to pass tomorrow's quiz, this is going to be, there's no way you should fail, okay? So it's fail-proof, right? We're doing this Barney style. There's no way. Right? Sesame Street style, right? Just like the Marine Corps. Right? Everything in the Marine Corps is always what? Shotgun style and Barney style, right? Yes. What did you say?
Cookies.
Cookie Monster, right? The most funniest thing I ever saw was Cookie Monster. There's a meme that says, I could stop anytime I want. Right? Cookie Monster, right? And that's so true. That's like, we think we could just stop saying just like that, but it's not.
I think the funny thing about Cookie Monster was when he was smoking cookie dough in the bathroom.
Okay.
He says, leave me alone,
okay.
I can stop.
Okay, we'll stop this, okay? So for the churches that are listening, the people listening to sermon audio, that was a rep. No, I was kidding. that is just someone else, okay? So let's go back on. That was not the pastor saying this. Let's go back on here, okay? In the book of, so you see here, okay? It's also as well, you see throughout its history, right? There's animosity, okay? So if the father of the Edomites is Esau, that means the battle is also going back to when? Look at Genesis 25. Look with me real quick, Genesis 25, verses 21 and 27. Do you remember what was going on here in Genesis 25, verses 21 to 27?
Jacob was being a trickster.
Yeah, okay. The trickster thing, okay. Remember the whole thing. But notice, already in the womb, there was a battle, okay. There was a battle between this nation since when? Since you guys were, no, not even before they were born, in the womb. Do you see this in verse 21? Isaac prayed and, you know, his wife was barren, but now Rebecca had a child. But then in verse 22, she's feeling, wow, oh, maybe this, oh, so cute, these babies are kicking. Then she realized, no, they're not kicking. They're fighting, okay? Then she asked the Lord, hey, what is this going on in verses 22? The Lord answered her, to what? Verse 23, to what? To what? Nations, okay? Are in your womb. Who are those two nations again? Israel and the Jews and what's the other nation? Edom, okay? They're in your womb. And there one will be stronger than the other. And the older, who would that be? Esau, which is the father of the Edomites, will serve the younger. Okay, that's what God's word says, okay? You can't domesticate it. It's truly what it is, okay? And then the first one came forward, his name is what? Red, okay? By the way, the Hebrew word for red is also Edom. It's also similar to man, Adam, okay? So I think Adam was probably a little red-ish. Right? I don't know, redhead, but, you know, maybe skin is red from, I don't know, the sun or whatever, right? So here it is, okay? And he grabs him by the heel, okay? And name him Jacob, okay? Because he's wrestling always until he finally wrestles with God, and from then on he's changed, okay? So this nation, but does it stop there? The battle. No, it goes on to their progeny, okay? So when turn with me real quick to Numbers 20, verses 14 to 21, okay? Numbers 20. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to summarize, okay? Numbers 20, what's going on in Numbers 20 is the people of Israel, at this point now, they are nations. They're not just families, or they're not individuals no more. They're not even families anymore. They're not even just tribes anymore. There's now, what? Nations, right? Because Israel has, what? 12 tribes, right? So they're now a nations, okay? So Israel has just departed from Egypt. Remember the whole Exodus story? Pharaoh's army has been destroyed, all of that, okay? Now, in Numbers 20, when you see what happens going on in verses 14, they're trying to go to the Promised Land, okay? But in order to go to the Promised Land, they have to pass through the region of Edom. Did Edom let them pass? No, okay? They refused them, okay? Now, do you see there's this battle going on again still, right? Their own brotherly nations is not, okay? But is this the last time they fight? No, okay? Turn with me now to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 8. Verses 13 to 14, okay? 2 Samuel 8, verses 13 to 14. Noel, would you be able to read 2 Samuel 8, verses 13 and 14?
So David made a name for himself when he returned from close 18,000 Armenians in the Battle of
Saul. Armenians?
The prophecy has been
it's a hard part of the Middle East, right? There's so many...
Actually, I heard, or I read somewhere that Armenians might be the descendants of the Amalekites.
The Amalekites? Uh-huh. Yeah, yeah. But sometimes there's so much history of... Yeah, I don't know. That would be good to look up. But then the hard part is also the Middle East. They have all these people groups that are different, but they sound the same, right? They're Syrians. Mm-hmm. Not to be confused with Assyrians, okay?
Right.
I remember in Iraq, it was like, oh, how do you tell the difference? You know, they were like, oh, you could tell. I remember someone taught me how to tell an Assyrian between regular, like, Sunnis and that. It's like, when they're younger, they look Caucasian. When they're older, then they look like old Arab men, just like all of us. Right? I was like, huh, I could kind of see that. There's a Christian apologist named Sam Shimon. Now that he's older, it's like, hey, he kind of does look more Arabic when he's older, okay? So not to be confused also as well, there's also Arameans and also Armenians. And also as well with Syria and then Syrians, right? And then there's also another group called Syriacs. Or it was just a whole different thing. Question you had, related or off topic?
I didn't find the passage. I know we're in 2 Samuel, but I didn't get the chapter in
chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. Okay? Here, David is making himself, he killed all these enemies in the Valley of Salt. But then notice what does he do? He put garrison in what country? Edom. In other words, he conquered it, right? And he basically made it, like, you know, he's flexing his imperial power there, okay? So by the way, remember the younger, who will serve the younger, which one? Younger serve the older, or the older serve the younger?
Older serves
the older. So it's almost like, hey, this is going on again, right? By the way, if you read the Bible, it always is this recapitulation happening again and again, right? Jacob, Esau, they're battling each other, and then Jacob is, like, victorious over that. Then this going on again, the nations are fighting each other, and then boom, David is over them. I actually think it's a typology for later on, Christ over them also as well, but more on that later, okay? Then you see they also make raids. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 28 verse 17. 2 Chronicles. So if you're in 2 Samuel, turn over is 1 to 2 Kings. Then the next book after 2 Kings is 1 Chronicles. But we're looking at 2 Chronicles. Jin, if possible, we'd be able to read 2 Chronicles 28 verse 17. 2 Chronicles 28 verse 17.
For the Edomites had again invaded and defeated Judah and carried away captives.
Okay, good. Okay. So what you see going on here is Edom have this notorious history after David of always making raid to the Jews. And what else do they do? They take captives. Think about it, holding hostage, okay? So sometimes we think slavery is a modern phenomenon where America enslaved people from Africa. But if you read the history... Man, every group of people enslave all kinds of people, okay? The Chinese enslave other people? Yes. They go and find some what they call barbarians and enslave them. Did the Chinese people get enslaved by others? Yes, okay. Did in Africa, did other African tribes enslave others? Yes, okay. Actually, in the beginning, why they were able to have slaves, originally it was not Europeans that kidnapped. It was actually other African warlords sold it at a meeting point. with that originally.
Were they selling the slaves, their own slaves, for guns?
Yeah, I think so. Or firearms. Other things also. Yeah, probably. Oh, that would make sense. There's always been all that kind of history, okay? By the way, even before that, the Muslims, the Arabs, would also enslave them. Okay, so if you go to Sudan today, they make a distinction. Now, you and I would look, they all look African, but they'll make a distinction between Arabic blood, where you can't enslave, but then those who have no Arabic lineage can enslave. That goes back all the way to the time period of Muhammad, okay? So that's all to say that there's this history. So the Edomites are doing the same thing, okay, against Israel, okay? But the worst of Edom's act was probably described in Psalm 137. Let's turn to Psalm 137. Psalms 137, verse 7, okay? Phil, would you be able to turn to Psalm 137?
Psalm?
Mm-hmm. 137?
137?
Yeah. Let me know when you're in that chapter.
When I'm inside.
Mm-hmm.
137,
right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, 137.
What verse?
Verses 7. To him who made the great light for his... make sure you're on 137.
Chapter 137?
Yeah,
137,
yeah.
Okay. Psalm,
right?
Yeah, don't just look on the top number, but look at the actual section, okay?
Yeah, 137.
Yeah, but you also
want to
look...
Oh, no, no,
yeah.
Yeah.
Oh,
it
just means that's where it starts.
Okay.
Oh, okay.
Which is good, by the way, Phil, to do this so that you learn how to read the Bible yourself too, okay?
That's good.
Remember the Lord against the son of the Edomite.
Mm-hmm.
The good. Day of Jerusalem. Who said, raise it to its very foundation.
Okay, good, okay. So you see now this is the epic battle. I would say this is the worst thing Edom ever did here, okay? Is they want to see Jerusalem destroyed totally, right? Is it a little destruction or really big destruction?
Really big destruction.
Yeah, down to its foundation. By the way, in the way of context, this is the time when they were exiled. Jerusalem was exiled. Look with me at verses 1. You see by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat and wept. We remember Zion, okay? They've just been destroyed by the Babylon. The main purpose of this book is about the Babylonian destruction. And they've now been taken to exile by the Babylonians. Okay? And they're by the river and they're thinking back of their homeland and they're crying. Okay? Being taken captive. By the way, the Babylonians are also mentioned again in verses 8 after the verse that Phil has read. Okay? So this is why one of the verse in light of the other two verses in Obadiah, why my view is that it is actually tied with what the event is going on here is actually the destruction of Jerusalem, okay? A lot of liberals take this view. Some conservative Bible scholars say it's the 9th century, but I actually agree, not because I'm a liberal, because I actually think this fits best with the data from Psalm 137, verses 7, and also Obadiah 11 and Obadiah 20, what we looked earlier. That Obadiah was written, that why is it so strong a condemnation with this? Is because they were involved with destroying of what? Jerusalem, okay? With God's temple and everything else, okay? So let's look at Edom's sin. Let's turn back to Obadiah again. So you have to, if you're in Psalms, you have to head towards the right, direction towards the right. But don't pass the Old Testament, right? Okay? So let's go back again to Obadiah. It's hard to find because why? It's only one chapter, as we mentioned earlier. It's the shortest book in the Bible, Old Testament. Okay, 21 verses. It's not the shortest book in the Bible, okay? But it is the shortest book in the Old Testament. 21 verses, okay? So we're going to go over now talking about Edom's sin. Like, why would God say to destroy this whole nation? Okay. Now, when God says destroy the whole nation, do you think He's just mean, or there's reasons why? Yeah, there's reasons why of sin. So let's go over some of the sin. Okay. I think first and foremost, there's a sin of pride, because in verses 3 to 4, they have pride in their defensive capital. They think no one could invade them. Okay. They think they can never be defeated. Mm-hmm. Okay. Verses 3 and 4. Josh, could you read verses 3 and 4?
The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock. In the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Mm. So you build high like the eagle. So you set your nest among the stars. From there I will bring you down, declares the Lord.
Yeah. So the capital is what is an area called Petra, okay? It actually has a lot of rocks. It's actually pretty hilly, okay? You guys remember when we played paintball for Ben Chung's birthday party? You remember that? Ben?
Well, I don't remember going to
Okay. Some of you guys were there. Do you remember there was a point when we had you with Ben, Fong, and who else? Like one other person or two other person? It was like everybody against you guys. You guys remember that?
Mm.
It was like, I think it was outnumbered by...
wasn't it like me against everyone else?
Oh, no, I think you had Ben, Fong.
Oh, I remember like the Hill Fortress.
Yeah, the
like,
Hill,
yeah. Me and Lim and
yeah.
Ben, yeah, Benji, yeah.
Yeah, so. Three against everyone else, right? And then you still managed to wipe us all out. Why? Because who has the advantage in a hill?
Ground.
So, yeah, higher ground. Ours has the advantage, right? But you don't want to be so high in skyline and we all see you and, you know, over that, okay? So, but we said it that way, right? So, usually with that kind of battle, the Marine Corps and others want to have a 3-to-1 ratio. You want to have three troops to one defender. But, of course, other things involved, right? We're calling artillery and everything else with that. I bring this to say they were on a hill, so they had the advantage of defense. So, as we have just read, verses 3-4, they had arrogance. They were like, oh, we're in a high place, we're in a rocky place. Who could bring us down to earth? Okay? And therefore, they were arrogant to be able to attack others and think they could never be defeated, okay? So they, in other words, what is their sin? They have a sin of pride, okay? I think there's also a hint that had pride, they also had wise men in verses 8, okay? Destroy what? Wise men, as it says, from Eden. And also, if you look at verses 9, they also have pride with their mighty men, right? With the mention of mighty men, okay? So, it's not just a sin of pride. Look with me in verses 10. Mr. Byrne, would you be able to read verse 10?
Obadiah 10.
Mm-hmm.
Because of violence to your brother Jacob, he will be covered in shame, and you will be cut off forever.
Okay. So notice it is what? Violence also as well, okay? I don't remember now, but I think the word for violence is a Hebrew word for Hamas.
Mm.
Nothing to do with the Islamic terrorist group Hamas. It just happens to sound the same. But that word is the same word for violence in this time of Noah's days. Remember? People were very violent. And therefore, that's why God had to wipe them all, what? Out, okay? Think about that level of violence. It's the same kind of level of extreme, gross violence that they were inflicting upon, as it says in verses 10, to your brother who? Jacob. In other words, to Israel, okay? So they will be judged for that, okay? So the other, so as a result, their sin is, like I said, no other nations in the Old Testament is mentioned more often concerning God's judgment in terms of foreign nation, okay? It's mentioned, Edom is mentioned as judge in Isaiah, in the book of Jeremiah. So you have all those verses listed there. In the book of Lamentation, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, and Malachi, okay? And also some of these books, there's multiple references. So all of that reference is in your outline, okay? So that's a lot, okay?
Yeah.
So let's look at the details of how God will judge. And I think the way God judges is pretty poetic. There's a great reversal, okay? First and foremost, remember Edom's capital. Was it high or low?
High.
Okay? But look with me in verses 4, the second half. Look at with me in verses 4. God says what? From there I will bring you down, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, think about how poetic it is. They're pretty high, defensive, and God says, I'm going to bring you down. The opposite of up is what?
Yeah.
The high is down, right? Do you see that? Also, Edom is arrogant, okay? Remember in verses 3, their arrogance of your heart? Do you see how I mentioned that? So arrogance mean what? When someone's arrogant, do they have a high view of themselves or a low view of themselves?
High view
of themselves. Whether they're might or whether they're everything else. But God's going to humble them. God's going to bring them pretty low. Look with me in verses 8. Verses 8. Will not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from Esau, right? He's going to bring them down low, okay? He's going to bring, they think they're wise, and yet God's going to bring them down low. But look at also in the detail of verses 7. Remember verse 8 mentioned they have wise men and they have understanding from the mountain. They think understanding comes from their capital, the mountain of Esau. But look at verses 7. Ben Trump, could you read verse 7?
All the men allied with you will send you forth to the border, and the man at peace with you will deceive you and overpower you.
Okay, thank you,
Sue. Eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There is no understanding of them.
Okay. Look at how ironic this is, right? They think they're so smart. They think understanding comes from the mountain. And they think they have wise men.
Mm-hmm.
But guess what ended up happening? They're going to be deceived, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And obviously being deceived is a trait that is the opposite of displaying wisdom, okay?
Mm-hmm.
You see how ironic this is? And by the way, did you also catch this? They're going to be deceived by men of peace. And these men of peace, ironically, are not peaceful, but violent, because they're going to overtake them. Do you see how there's a poetic irony of God's judgment here, okay? Notice also as well, verses 11 to 13. Noel, could you read verses 11 to 13?
On the day that you stood for me, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gate, and cast lots for Jerusalem, you two were as one of them.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much. Notice it says that they destroyed Jerusalem on that one day, and that day, of course, is the destruction of Jerusalem. But also, in contrast to that, God also says, hey, all the nations. Now, this time in verses 15, it's no longer just looking at Eden. It's saying all the nations, they will also face a day of judgment, known as the day of the Lord. Okay? You see that in verses 15? Again, this is pretty ironic. Okay? Look with me also as well, verses 8 to 9. Jen, would you be able to read verses 8 and 9?
Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Timon, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, notice that verses 8 and 9, it referenced the mountain of Esau, right? The first one is making this thing like, hey, you think you have men of understanding from Esau, right? Then verse 9, it says about mountain of Esau, what will happen? People, everyone on there will be cut, what? Cut off, and they will be slaughtered, right? But remember, they're saying this, God is saying this, but remember, what did they do to the mountain of the Lord? Where Jerusalem, where Zion, where the mountain of the Lord is at. What did they do? They remember Psalm 37, verse 7? What did they do to the thing? They brought it down, right? They raised the whole temple down. So, in contrast to that, look at also with me in verses 17. Remember, God's saying, I'm going to destroy your mountain, Edom. But look at verse 17. But on Mount Zion will be those who escape. We'll stop there real quick. Remember, he just said, every one of you guys in Edom, the mountain, how many of them will survive? Zero, zip, nada. They're going to all be what? Slaughtered and wiped out. But then in verse 17, it says there will be those who escape from the destruction in Mount Zion. Do you see the contrast? A poetic contrast of opposites going on? Look with me also as well in verses 21. Verses 21, would you be able to read that, Phil?
Which one?
Obadiah, verses 21. Okay, yeah.
21?
Mm-hmm.
Savior shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's.
Yeah, okay. So notice here, Mount Zion will be what? Delivered, will have deliverers, but mountain of Esau is contrast of what? We will be, what? Judge, okay? So, there is a contrast, right? Verses 18 also as well says they will not have any survivor on Esau, okay? Do you see that language? It says they'll be set on fire, and they'll consume them. And it says very clearly there will be no survivors of the house of Esau. There will be no survivors. Do you guys understand what this is prophecy saying? This prophecy is saying there will one day be no more Edomites, okay? Is that pretty severe? Yeah, but remember the context. This is an epic battle that goes along for how long history? From the womb to tribe when there are families to when there's tribes to when there's nations. This has been an epic ongoing battle, okay? And God's now finally says, okay, you destroyed the temple. Now since it's just not racial, the battle. Now it's a hatred towards the God of the Bible also as well. And God says, I'm going to judge and there will not be any survivors from the house of what? Esau, okay? That's contrast with the fact that the Jews will survive, okay? So which leads us to ask, what happened in history, okay? What happened in history? Today, I believe Petra is in the land of Jordan. Jordan is relatively pretty safe compared to other parts of the Middle East, okay? It does have a king, but it's a country that actually have really crazy secret police and intelligence agencies, just so they catch all these radicals and other people element, okay? So Jordan is one of the few countries that actually kind of have peace with Israel. Okay, they don't call for its destruction, that kind of things. But other countries sometimes see them as, what, traitors, that kind of thing, okay? Petra, their capital, is actually modern-day Jerusalem. But if you go there today, and you say, hi, guys, are you an Edomite? They'll look at you and do you think they'll say they're Edomites? What do you guys think?
No.
No, they were not, okay? So the reason why is because if you go over there today, they'll be like, I'm not an Edomite, I'm an Arab. You know why? Is because while this was predicted in 586, in 312 BC, the Arabs is from Saudi Arabia, okay? Remember the map here? Let me show the map again. Maybe, okay. Remember this land here? So this is Israel. Jordan will be roughly here. The Edomites is here. So way over here will be a bunch of Saudi Arabia. All of that, you know. Mm-hmm. All the Saudi Arabians, or not Saudi, they weren't called Saudi Arabians, right? They were just called Arabians or Nabeans mm-hmm. in the scripture. They started making raids, cavalry attack. And then eventually in 312, you know what they did to the capital? Petra, the one that they thought is so high no one could ever win it. They actually conquered it and made it their capital, okay? So if you go there today, it's actually, there is people visited today, and there's a really nice built castle built into the rocks, okay? A really nice palace, not castle, a really nice palace. That's actually not Edomites. That's actually Arabs, okay? The Nubians conquered it in 312 BC, okay? So the Arabs kept invading. Their tribe, nomadic tribes, kept invading, and they kept fighting. Most Edomites moved to the Negev Desert, which is near Judah. But then, because of so much war, a lot of the people got wiped out. So a lot of them got wiped out. But there were still some few survivors. And then they went into Israel area, the desert here, Negev, which is like right here, okay? This is really harsh desert, okay, the Negev Desert. And then they mixed married with a whole bunch of people. But they no longer call themselves Edomites. They call themselves Eudomians, okay? Eudomians, yeah. With an I, okay? So they're no longer Edomites. But then you might say, okay, well, they didn't get destroyed, okay? So the Eudomians, at this point, was very few in minority, okay? And then you know who wiped them out? Which empire wiped them out? It was not the Syrian. It was not the Babylonians. It was not the Greek or Persians. So which was the next one? Actually, Persian. Or the Greeks. And then after the Greeks is the Romans, okay? You know the Romans wiped them out? Now, remember how we said in the Old Testament, the major date you need to remember is 586. Because what happened in 586? The temple got destroyed. So, in the New Testament, so if you read New Testament scholarship, what's the major date? Do you think it's going to be centered around something? Yeah, maybe Jesus dying isn't one. But another major date is when the temple got destroyed a second time, which is what year? You guys know? Mr. Byrne would know the year. 70? Did you say 70? Yeah, it's good. 70 AD, okay? 70 AD was when it got destroyed, okay? That's how you kind of date Bible books and everything. So, because that's like their version of 9-11 of that time period, okay? So, when the 70 AD, remember what happened was the Jews decided to overthrow, rebel against the Jews decided to rebel against the Roman Empire. Right. And then this general named Titus got really mad. Usually when they occupy an area, they're calling, they don't use regular legions. They used usually mercenaries from other area that were not Roman soldiers. Because the main Roman soldier, the Roman legion, that's like their Marine Corps. Like, if the Marine Corps comes over, you know it's really, really bad, right? So then they were so mad they brought the Roman legion over, okay? Which, when they come over, they're not like, oh, let's build hearts and minds, let's paint schools, and let's hand out candies to the kids. No, they're coming here to do one thing. You know what that one thing is? It's destroy, rape, pillage, and loot everything, okay? So when Titus comes over, by the way, we know this because they actually have statues. If you go to Rome, there's actually pictures that take away the menorah from the temple, all kinds of things, the tabernacle, all that kind of stuff, okay? So when he came over, who else joined with the Jews trying to rebel the Romans? It was the Eudomians. And they were in the desert, and they put up a fierce resistance, and you know what the Romans did? They wiped them all gone for good, okay? They like basically committed genocide with them because they were a pretty small group, okay? Thus, they have been fulfilled, okay? Thus, that process has been fulfilled. Now, I want to say, remember how we've been going over this whole series? I hope you realize every time we end, we kind of point towards who? We always walk to the Christ and the gospel. How does this book relate to the gospel? How does this book relate to Christ? I think you guys might not know the word Eudomians. You might not even know of that ethnicity even existing. But we all know one famous Eudomian. You know who that is? King Herod. Remember, King Herod is not fully Jewish. He's like a mutt, mixed Jews, mixed...
Oh, he's Eudomian?
Yeah, he's Eudomian, okay? Now, think about this. If you take a stop, one moment you go, oh, that's interesting. But then you start thinking, is it a coincidence? Mm. Is it a coincidence that there is a battle with two kings?
Well, how would they figure out at that time if he...
Oh, he says he is. Oh, every Jew knows. That's why they don't like him.
Oh.
Yeah, it's one of those things that people just know, right? It's just like one of the things, how do we know about Trump? People just talk about it and he talk about himself. Yeah. Same thing also as well. So think about this. Jesus is supposed to be a king, yes?
Yeah.
Remember this is a battle? How long has this battle been going on? Since Jacob and Esau was in the womb. Remember the younger fighting with each other? Then later on, when their nations, Israel, they're fighting each other with the time of the Exodus story, leaving Egypt. By the way, David time, where they're fighting with each other. Yeah, remember? And then the prophecy is still fulfilled, right? That the younger, the older shall serve the younger. He was able to, what, control them. And then they still fight, they made raids, and finally destroy the temple. And they thought, oh, that's it. And now God says, you think this is it? Well, we're going to wipe you out, right? And then you think that's the end of the battle, right? 312 out. No. Now is the most epic of all battle, okay? Now it's a battle of two kings, okay? It's a tale of two kings now. It's a battle between King Herod and who else? The baby Jesus. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Did King Herod try to kill Jesus? Yeah, okay? He tried to kill Jesus, okay? By the way, did God wipe out the lineage of Herod later on? Yes, okay? By the way, is it the first time in history do we ever see that a king try to wipe out a chosen people? No, okay? It is not, okay? Pharaoh, right? That was one time. And then King Herod was the final epic battle, right? Okay? The final epic battle.
Was there any king before Pharaoh that tried to wipe out?
Yeah. Remember during the time, story of Esther? There was also Haman that was advising the Persian king to try to wipe out. By the way, I think all the origin of that is satanic, okay? Because when you get to Revelation 11 or 12, Revelation 12, do you remember the part where Satan wants to destroy a woman with a baby? And that baby is representing who? Jesus. And I think that woman probably might represent Mary or even the nation of Israel. And that's been an epic battle, okay? In other words, this is the greatest story ever told. Do you guys realize this? I mean, do you guys realize this is the greatest story ever told? Satan is trying to destroy the Messiah all along. He doesn't know when the Messiah will truly come. But he's trying to wipe out the Jews all along. But now his final battle, he pits who? King Herod against Jesus. And yet Jesus, what? Won. Okay? Fulfilling also other prophecy that in Deuteronomy, that the Messiah will be like Moses too, right? Just like Moses, he also was a child, escaped destruction of other babies. And just like Moses, he was also what? Saved from this evil king. Right?
Yeah.
By people that disobeyed, okay? Like the Magi, that kind of thing, okay? So this is the epic story. Now, do you guys understand? This is a big story, right? I mean, this should excite you tonight, right? How do I, by the way, non-believers, if they understand this, they should be excited. You know how I know that? Is I think of the movie Terminator. I think the movie Terminator is based upon Jesus Christ, right? You remember the main story of Terminator?
John Connor.
JC, right? JC, like what other JC do we know?
James Cameron,
and what else? And who else? Jonathan Chan and Joshua Chan, and who else? Jesus Christ, okay? Jesus Christ, right? Remember the robots keep on coming every single time? Arnold comes over, tries to get rid of them, and then by God's sovereignty, it brought about, okay, that's how his human protector was the Father, right? Then the second time, again, right? Now a cool-looking robot with LAPD uniform, right? And again, Arnold now comes back and saves it. And then the third time, and then I don't know how many times, you know, I've lost count, okay? In other words, this is the greatest story. And how much money did they make? They made a lot of money enough to have what? Sequels, okay?
Yeah.
Now, I believe that all great epic stories and everything else have the greatest inspiration of all is with the mystery and the marvel of the gospel, okay?
Yeah.
This is the greatest story ever told. So even in looking at the book of Obadiah, I think if you don't put it in its canonical context of the rest of the flow of what's called redemptive history of Genesis to Revelation, you won't appreciate as much unless you put it as a puzzle piece and see, wow, this epic battle ends. Not in the last verse of Obadiah, but it ends where? With Jesus finally killed on the cross. And yet, guess what happened? Now there's another King Herod, one of his other progeny, right? Compiling with the Roman governor, compiling with also the Jewish religious leader, and they were involved in the plot to put Jesus to death. And just when they thought they won, guess what happened? A great reversal happened yet once again. Just like in a great reversal, the younger shall serve the younger. You think, oh, this humble person has died, and therefore the victory is with the powerful. You see, again, God flipping the script for one last time. Now you see Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. He himself is Lord. And he has died for us and saved us. And yes, one day the older will serve the younger and actually be vanquished by the younger King, Jesus Christ, our Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and our Savior. Pretty good story?
Yeah.
Pretty good plan?
Yes.
Anyone got a better gospel story? If not, let's close in a word of prayer. Okay. Dear God, we just thank you, Lord, for your grace, for the greatest story ever told. Thank you, Lord, for your promised plan of saving us. And even as your enemy, Satan, uses various people to destroy your Messiah, you brought him through to save us at the right time to die for our sins. Thank you for this, for your sovereign grace. May we love you and serve you and be sanctified because of knowing these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.